He prays. Five. Number three, unify. These praying hands can be visited. They're in the Albertina Museum. Praying hands, they believe, Dura. Prayed for every one of his 18 children. Pray for your children. You pray for your children. J.W. when he was this, prayed for me before she died. He was an alcoholic. He was coming out of the public house. His mother was on her knees in the snow praying for him. He was so embarrassed, he went back into the pub and went out the back door. 2 days later, his mother died of pneumonia. For years, his conscience was pricked until he came in submission to Jesus Christ, crying out for his forgiveness and grace. He began his testimony, "She prayed for me." One of the most effective Christians that ever lived was Augustine of Hippo. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." For 31 years, he was an atheist. He was living in immorality and debauchery. He picks up the scriptures. He becomes a Christian. Just a few years later, his mother dies. And at her funeral, his mother, whose name was Monica, he said, "My mother, with tears every day, would pray for me." It is prayer that moves the muscle of divine omnipotence. Anyone who is a true Christian will be a man or woman of prayer. But friends, it is one thing to say your father prays for you, or your mother prays for you, or your friend prays for you, or your wife or your husband prays for you. It is another thing altogether to say that he who is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, creator, sustainer, redeemer and judge of this universe, should pray for you, should pray for me. We should be like Moses. We should take our shoes from off our feet, for the ground on which we stand is holy ground. Jesus prayed 21 times in the Gospels, but this is the most sacred. We could call this our Lord's Prayer. We'll stay with, he prays. I remind you, it is Maundy Thursday. It is past midnight. Our Lord is on his way to Gethsemane. The world has turned its back upon him. The wood for his cross has already been made. The nails which will pierce him have already been forged. The spear that will pierce his side, from which will come blood and water, a soldier already has. It is an amazing thing to think that he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners should be taken as a common criminal and crucified, murdered. It's unthinkable. And yet before he dies, he prays. He prays for his to his father. concerning himself. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for the church, for you and for me. Number one, glorify. He prays that his Father would be glorified through his work upon the cross. Father, think about that for a minute. His disciples are all Jewish. Elohim. El Elyon. Adonai. El Shaddai. Yahweh. No. Father. Pater in Greek. Abba in Aramaic and Hebrew. He will teach his disciples to pray and you and I to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. The hour has come. His hour of destiny, the hour for which the whole incarnation was about, the hour for which his whole life had been preparing him, the hour for which he had predicted, the hour for which from all eternity to all eternity will be the dividing point of human history and human destiny, and which will most glorify his Father and himself. For the whole of heaven will ring with the anthem, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." What's more, we are told he was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus prays, the hour has come. He is living by his divine timetable. Even though the next day will be the day when he will be crucified, then he will be buried, then he will rise again the third day, then he will ascend to heaven later on. Nevertheless, in his mind, in his heart, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Lord, may you be glorified. Father, may you be glorified through the work of your Son. My hour has come. My work is done. Bring glory to your name. Through the cross. It's beautiful, don't you think? It is the sacrifice of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, who will be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, that will bring glory to the Father and glory to the Son. Look what he says. Since you have given him all authority over all flesh. How true is that? He had authority over disease and over demons and over death, but he had authority over all flesh. A dove descends at his baptism. A cock will crow not far from now at his decree. A donkey had carried him into Jerusalem. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every beast is under his authority and control. Notice what else he says. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He is eternal life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the source, the sum, the substance of eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, once there was a man who owned a huge amount of land, a massive house, a garage full of the most expensive cars, and his own personal art gallery. When he died, he left his will. People were to come from all over the world to bid for the paintings, the rarest paintings in his art gallery. There was one painting which was of his son. People were bidding for various paintings until someone said, "I will bid for this painting." And the auctioneer knocked his hammer. The auction is now closed, because the man has decreed in his will that whoever has the son has it all. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. He is the one who gives eternal life. Glorify your name through the cross, because through my blood and through my resurrection and through my ascension, through the sending of my spirit into the world, men and women will come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And that will bring glory to your name. Glorify me, O Lord, because of the work upon the cross, says Jesus, and bring glory to your name. And what's more, Father, glorify me in your own presence. He will shrink from the cross. Let this cup be removed from me. He will howl from the cross. My God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? But he sees past it. And he sees his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. And may I join you in that glory from these shadow lands into the glory land. Glorify. Number two, sanctify. Jesus prays that his friends, his disciples, would be sanctified. He will say in verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. And he begins to pray for them. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, verse 6. Anybody who belongs to Jesus Christ does not belong to him because of the choice you made. These disciples, think about it. Here is Simon Peter. He's mending nets. He's bronzed and tattooed. He's a docker. He's a fisherman. He's a man's man. He uses industrial language. Simon, follow me. From before the foundation of the world, I set my heart upon you. You were engraved upon my hand. Here is Thomas. He will be full of doubt. Thomas, come and follow me. I chose you from the foundation of the world. Here is Matthew, the tax collector, despised by everybody. He's in league with Rome. Follow me. I've known you from the foundation of the world. He knows you. He knows me. He set his love upon us before the world was made, before there was ever an angel in the sky. In that Trinitarian conference between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your name on the palms of his hand, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. He says about his disciples, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed, and you have sent me. Look what he says, verse 11, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for them. What's he praying? He's praying that they be protected. Holy Father, verse 11, keep them in your name. And look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I pray for my disciples that they may be protected. I pray for my disciples that they may be united. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, as even as we are one. This motley crew of disciples who would often argue with each other, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be nearest the throne? Keep them from division. Grant, O Lord, they be protected. Grant, Father, they be united. And grant that they might be delighted, verse 13. For he says this, but now I am coming to you that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Father, grant that my disciples might know that joy, unspeakable and full of glory, the joy of being in union with me, the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven, they're at peace with heaven, they're bound for an eternity of glory. Grant them joy and grant that they may be consecrated, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What an amazing prayer for his disciples. Protect them, keep them, unite them. May they be one. Delight them with my joy. Consecrate them. Grant that your word, which alone by your Spirit will sanctify a man or a woman and conform to the image of Jesus Christ, might do its most effective and irresistible work in their lives. There is a glory about a holy life, is there not? It is not the arguments of men that convince people. Robert Murray McShane prayed to be holy. Not that his sermons would be effective, but that his life would be effective. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. There will be no growth in grace. There will be no conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. There will be no prayer life. There will be no spiritual effectiveness. There will be no power in your witness without being sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. Pray that you'll be bibline. Pray that you'll know God's word and be conformed to the image of Jesus. You remember what the psalmist prayed? He said, that God's word alone is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Remember what he said? The statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. That's what conforms us to the image of the living God. And sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit through the word. Number three, unify. Jesus prays that his followers would be united through his love, united on earth and united in heaven. This is an amazing passage. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus believed in the triumph of his own gospel. He believed that these weak, vulnerable, feeble, broken men would be so empowered by the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the truth that men and women, both then and down the ages till now and until Jesus comes again, that men and women would come to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a handful of them in an upper room. Then there's 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then there's 5,000 some days afterwards. And then there's a great revival breaking out amongst the priests. And then there's a multitude which no man can number growing, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right down to this very day. He believed in the triumph of the gospel. And I don't ask these things only but for those who will believe in me. That's you and me. That they may be one. Look at that verse 21. Just that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. I have given to them that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. What an amazing prayer this is. Unify your people. He's confident of the gospel. And he prays that his people will be one. He prayed that for his disciples in verse 11. He prays it for you and me in verse 21, verse 22, and verse 23. You know, there is a mystical oneness. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who names the name of Christ is joined, united, inseparably with his person in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension into heaven. And he prays that that unity, that oneness, they may know. But not just mystical unity, but practical unity. Oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of will, oneness of purpose, oneness of direction, oneness of spirit. A true fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. So that the man or woman seeks even to the brother who has offended him to esteem him more highly than himself, and doesn't esteem himself more highly than he ought to, will do anything and everything to go the extra mile, to be at peace, to have reconciliation with his brother or with her sister. How important is that? Not only so, he prays for our future glory and perfection. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you who have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in you. He not only prays for our unity and oneness, he prays for our future glory. He prays that you and I might be with him in glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it? Not only so, he prays that real love, the love of the Father for the Son, might be in our hearts, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in you. George Whitefield used to read his Bible on his knees. If ever there was a passage of scripture that ought to be read on its knees, it is this passage. We could have a sermon series on almost every verse of this chapter. But I wonder if you catch the emphasis of this chapter. Father, glorify your Son because of the work of the cross, and give to those who are the benefactors of the work of the cross eternal life, and take me back to glory. Sanctify your people, my disciples. May they be protected, united, delighted, and consecrated. And the people yet to believe, I pray for them, for unity on earth and in heaven. Lord, may love characterize their lives. What an amazing passage. Who is sufficient to expound these things? Who is sufficient to understand these things? One thing I can tell you, even though you've had just some devotional thoughts this morning, I tell you the truth. Contained here is the most evangelical sermon you will ever hear. You see, some of you look at this passage, listen to my words and say, I'm bored. Don't understand it. Bored. Ready to fall asleep. Others are sitting here, and just the reading of this causes your heart to soar, to think that he prays for me. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying in the next room for me, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference, for he is praying for me. And right now he prays for you, and right now he prays for me. Isn't that amazing? Listen to the writer to the Hebrews. He says this in Hebrews chapter 7. These amazing words. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that amazing? Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews said just in chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we leave this building, let's remember we have a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. As we leave, let's remember, shall we, the centrality of the cross. If Jesus could say that through the cross his Father and the Son would be glorified. Not a picture of the cross, not a symbol of the cross, not a statue of the cross, not a necklace or a lucky chain of the cross, not a station of the cross. The Apostle Paul would say, God forbid that I glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. The centrality of the cross. That's why every day you and I should come to the cross of Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And this tells us of the necessity of holiness. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. sanctify me, purify my heart. And this tells us the priority of love. Not just love at tongue's end, but love at heart's end. Bickering, squabbling, falling out amongst believers, it brings discredit to the gospel. We must do anything and everything we can to fulfill our Lord's prayer that we may be one, even as He with the Father is one. Let's stand and sing.